Greetings to each one of us in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm so glad to see Judah sit right up here. Judah, I might need your help in one of the illustrations probably. Yep. So I might call out to you. Okay. So, you know, Judah is like, he's got the hot seat here. You know, did anybody feel the moving of the Holy Spirit in the morning in the worship? Holy Spirit. Oh, careful. See, we're so nervous, no? When it comes about the Holy Spirit. Is that true? Who felt the moving of the Holy Spirit here? Ooh, who's going to raise their hand, right? Yep, yep, there are a couple of people. Okay, if you don't want to raise your hand, just nod. Who felt the leading of the Holy Spirit? Yes, yes, many nods. There's nothing else. Tanya is like, bring it on. I felt it, man. Yeah. Dilshastri, you know what? We don't need to be shy about the Holy Spirit. It is not any other teaching. It is the third person of the Trinity within us. And that's how every song, every thought, everything is being weaved together, not because of our own, because of the Spirit of the Lord works in us. Is that true? Yeah. So be sensitive. And we come to that. You know, thank you, Asher, for reading the word. I feel Asher is more dressed for the message than me. You know, but we will look at Acts chapter 16. You know, we want to bring greetings to all the visitors. There might be seekers over here. You know, we want to welcome you all in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, we're going to, in Acts 16, we're going to see an outstanding work of the Holy Spirit in the direction God wants the gospel to progress to. A situation for us to relate. Have you ever heard a door being slammed? Yeah? Yes? Brilliant. Okay, yes. Sometimes older parents, kids, when you tell them something, what happens? They go and slam the door, right? We've all done that in some point in our life. Okay, yeah. A slammed door, a closed door, a hung phone. You're attending the call and something goes off in that conversation. During the olden times, there used to be a huge phone and we used to take it and then used to slam it down, right? And that used to be a huge noise. And then even with the bell, it used to ring also, right? A slammed phone. Think about this, okay? A job opportunity that was just perfect but was taken away for unexplained reasons. You know, healthy, God-centered relationship towards marriage. Singles towards marriage. Marriage proposal falls apart. A prayer matter over a deal, over an opportunity, over a job just collapses at almost there, but it just goes, just doesn't happen. An expectation of a new child being added into your lovely family, waited for, prayed, and much anticipated, but just doesn't happen due to various reasons. A ministry move, all prayed, planned, and bags ready to packed and ready to serve Jesus, stalls and probably delays and then doesn't go through. Some way that we've all been here, right? Is that true? Yeah? And you know, behind that closed door, there is silence. That silence that is so loud, you can actually sense the silence. Sometimes that silence can lead us to doubt, fear, anger, frustrations, withdrawal, despair, and hopelessness. Sometimes you feel betrayed by God. You feel that God didn't come for me at just the right time. Is that true? You know, and it feels unfair. You know, dear brothers and sisters, let's look at Acts 16, okay? And I want to encourage you that a closed door doesn't mean that God is unfair, okay? He remains fair. He remains just. Let's look at Acts 16 and see how God is sovereignly closing specific doors for new doors to open according to his will and plan. A bit of context, I'll probably put it here. You know, in Acts 15, we saw the issue that rose up because of circumcision, okay? And Peter and James refutes it. And also the Council of Jerusalem meets and then it is decided that for the Gentiles, they do not need to be circumcised. It's just a tradition, right? So the Council of Jerusalem sends a report and letters to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia through Paul, Barnabas, and the other church leaders. Now, there is some issue that happened between Paul and Barnabas, just like between us, okay? Not that they had a huge fist fight or anything, just like a small disagreement. They head in two different directions. Barnabas and John Mark head for Cyprus. Paul and Silas head for Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches there. Today, we're going to look at Paul's second missionary journey. The gospel is going to be welcomed into Europe. We've all gone into Europe, right? Oh, sorry. We all would love to go to Europe, right? Yeah, some of you have. Some of the sites that you're going to see, maybe some of you have been there. And some of you have taken pictures, okay? But the gospel is going to enter Europe. Let's look at this map. I would encourage us, this is a map put by a person called Mark Barry. It's a lovely map. Okay, this will be floated into our WhatsApp groups. You can study the map. This is the second missionary journey. Every stop is being numbered here and where it comes in the Bible. Okay, so we started there and we're going to number 10. Today we're going to land up in Philippi with Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke. Okay, so that's where it started and that's the journey. And today we're not going to complete the journey, but we're going to go midway through. You know, the first missionary journey finished about 5 years before the events of this chapter. Okay. Paul meets Timothy in Lystra. I think that's in stop number 4. That's the first time he meets Timothy, who was the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed and his father was Greek. And you know, there's something encouraging, small nuggets, okay? When Barnabas did not go with Paul, God provided Timothy. God provided Timmy to go with him. Isn't that encouraging? You know, God is saying, you don't need to go alone. I'll send you someone. I've got people in the city, man. I'll send Timmy with you. And so Timothy goes, I just address him as Timothy, but I'm just trying to bring a bit of flesh into reality of good, godly friendships. So they went through the cities, they delivered the decrees, and the churches were strengthened in the faith, increasing in number daily. Now, brothers and sisters, look here. The ministry is doing great. Don't we feel everything is just happening well? The team has grown from Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and later on Luke, who is a Gentile himself, who's the author of the book, joins them as well. So now from a one-member team, there's a four-member team. And the churches are growing. But let's see what God has in store for them. Okay? So we're all ready to go to Europe. Bags packed. We definitely have to carry our Bibles. Let's go through Acts chapter 16, 6 to 10. It says that Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia, because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia. The Holy Spirit prevented them. You know, in your Bible, just look at it. It's amazing of how he wants to go, but the Spirit of the Lord is preventing him. Then, coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north for the province of Bithynia. That's all there in the map. But again, I like what the NLT says. The Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go to. So they went to Mysia, to the seaport of Troas. So that's where they are. You saw that little dot over there? That's Troas there. It's a port city and Philippi is just across. Okay? Now that night in Troas, Paul has a vision. A vision of a Macedonian man standing there and saying, come over to Macedonia. Come over to Macedonia and help us. You know, when we sang the song Living Hope, I called out into the night and spoke the word. Like that, by faith, this man of Macedonia, probably we do not know, it was a vision. The Spirit of the Lord was calling Paul and the team to Macedonia. You know, why I brought out the Holy Spirit? It says very clearly, the Holy Spirit prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Wow. Just imagine, after strengthening the churches in the region, Paul's, you know, he wanted to do the next thing, which is great. You know, he was a man on a mission with all the right intentions for the gospel. You know, by the way, Asia Minor It's not the Asia where we think about. It is Turkey. And God did not want Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke to go to Turkey. And it says the Spirit of the Lord prevented him and forbid him. Isn't that tough to digest? It's very tough to digest. This is archaeological ruins of Macedonia. A place probably Paul would have walked, okay? But there's nothing biblically connected to this, but I'm just saying that's a Macedonian ruin, an archaeological site. If anybody go to Europe, check it out. Okay. You know, the Holy Spirit actually forbade Paul to do something we normally think is good, preaching God's word to those who need it. You know, probably God was trying to help Paul to understand something clear. This was God's work. This was God's work, and God would direct his steps in the steps of his ministry. Proverbs 6, verse 9, the heart of the man plans his ways, but who directs his steps? Who directs his steps? God. Isn't that so cool that we have Yahweh who chooses to direct our steps? We do not know how this was communicated to Paul and the team, but they got the message. Okay? So twice they tried, twice they were prevented. So he went to his third choice, that is Troas. He landed there. And it was there that he saw this vision, right? And what was the Macedonian man saying? Come out to Macedonia and help us. But I just want you to look at something. What did Paul do? Twice rejected. It hurt so much because I wanted to do this, but it says that immediately we left for Macedonia. You know, the areas of Phrygia, Galatia, and Bithynia all needed the gospel, right? And but God wanted the gospel to go into Macedonia. And the best possible help that someone could take is the gospel in itself. Paul did not hesitate to answer the call of the Macedonian man. You know, the move, this not only Paul moved, but the entire team was ready to move. Now, brothers and sisters, Paul was guided by hindrances, by obstacles, actually. Yet he was guided by the mysterious work of the Holy Spirit with the same objective that the gospel needs to be preached out. You know, the wisdom and the greatness of God's plan was beginning to unfold. And in Paul's mind, he wanted to achieve a few cities probably. But what did God have in store? An entire continent. You know, what a gracious God we have, right? He's sensitive to the steps we make as his children on his behalf. You know, many doors in our lives might look like it is banging shut. We do not know what's happening. But I want to tell you, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of what God is trying to speak to us, even in those situations. I'm personally amazed at the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I'll tell you honestly. Just to see the Spirit of the Lord leading and speaking to me and just telling me, man, you need to get your act right. You need to walk with me, dear. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You know, a few principles I'd just like to lay with us all. If any one of you are feeling numb in this sermon, probably the Spirit of the Lord is trying to knock on your hearts. Don't reject. Don't reject. Don't grieve the Spirit of the Lord. You know, a few things, a few principles is one, commune with the Holy Spirit. Okay? I'll give you an example, okay? There's no other teaching over here. Commune with the Holy Spirit and have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Many of your antennas are going red, like what am I going to say? Now, I'll give you an example. Kevin and myself, if we do not communicate as brothers, will our relationship grow? Yes or no? No. The more you communicate and spend time in prayer with the Word of God and commune with the Holy Spirit, your relationship and the confidence grows. Is that true? If Bobbin does not communicate to Sharon, your marriage relationship would never grow. I'm just giving an example, Bob. I know I can reach out to you. Yeah. But I'm just saying that's how it is. You know, two keywords, communion and fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Without the communication with the Holy Spirit, we cannot have deep foundational relationship with the Holy Spirit. That's why probably we might be where we are at sometimes in life. confused, lost, not being sensitive to the hearing of the word of God. The third principle is to heed, walk, and obey according to the Holy Spirit. Unless you communicate, unless you have a great depth in your relationship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, you cannot hear, you cannot hear, you cannot heed, you cannot walk. Galatians 5:25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You know, if you and me are sure you would like to respond to the Holy Spirit, He will guide you through His word, in prayer, in godly counsel, through your elders, and also through the opening and closing of doors. You know, David Livingstone, he wanted to go to China, but God sent him to Africa. William Carey wanted to go to Polynesia, but God sent him to our land, India. Judson, Adoniram Judson came to India, but God guided him to Burma. Now God guides us along the way to just the right place in any decisions of your life for His glory. All that you'd have to do is heed to His voice, listen to His voice. Can we try that, church? Can we try that? You know, daily commune, fellowship, and heed to the promptings and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at the next section, Acts 16, verses 11 to 15. You know, they boarded a boat to Troas, and it says it sailed straight across to the island of Samothrace. We'll look into that. Another nugget, okay, a small little nugget, okay? And then they reached Philippi. On the Sabbath day, what did Paul do? He went, as it was his normal custom, to look for a synagogue. There was no synagogue. But he found women at the riverside praying. Women, high fives for all of you, okay? This is a women's story. And it says that Paul shared, she opened her heart, she accepted the Lord, she was baptized along with her guest and family hold, and she became a true believer. We're going to look into a few aspects. There's so many things we can discuss from this portion, okay? Do that time even during your cell groups. But here it is. They sail straight to the island of Samothrace. By the way, this is ruins in Philippi. Okay, and again, probably Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke would have walked. We do not know where Lydia was found, but this is where probably a lot of this portion had happened. You know, it says they sailed straight across the island of Samothrace. You know, Paul had no idea much about the agency and how it's going to be in the entire travel. But I just want to say that this is amazing. It encouraged me so much. They sailed straight to Samothrace. From nautical terms, what does it mean? The winds were on your back. Yeah, thank you, Abby. The winds were on your back. God was setting the sail up. Remember how beautiful scripture is. Who has control over the winds and the seas? Our God, Yahweh has got control over the winds and the seas, that He will set sail where His gospel and His people need to be going. Closed doors doesn't matter to God. He has a door open in Europe, and He will send those winds to send that ship to Philippi. And that's what He's working behind the scenes. Isn't that amazing? I just love that of God. Just love that of God. You know, a little history of Philippi. You know, this place had a bit of a Roman civil war that happened in 42 BC. Historians over here who like to read, there was Mark Antony and Octavian who defeated Brutus and Cassius, okay? Now, Brutus joined Cassius and the other leading senators, and these are the men who were involved in the assassination of Caesar. Okay, so it had a huge Roman presence, and that is why there was power, there was wealth, there was pagan rituals. And in fact, this is current day Greece. Okay, so they wanted to go to Turkey, but God sent them to Greece. Now, look at Paul. It says, on the Sabbath day, we went out to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. Okay, and who was gathered there? Just the sisters. Let's hear it out for sisters. Who was gathered there? Sisters, this is your opportunity. Who is gathered there? My goodness. Yeah, the women, yeah, the sisters, yeah. I know you're all submissive to your husbands and, you know, humble, but, you know, this is an opportunity that you have. You know, in fact, there was no Jewish synagogue there. Because for a quorum of 10 men is needed for a synagogue to start. So there was no believers as men probably there. But here comes the women. They were faithful, God-worshipping women. It was the women who met to pray, to worship and recite Old Testament scriptures. For Paul, it was an unknown setting. You remember when Jesus went to meet the Samaritan woman, where was his disciples? Lunch break. They're all, no, not even one disciple was there. All of them were hungry at that time. But Jesus sat at the well and led her to the Lord. Similarly, for Paul, this was unknown settings, but he was there and he shares the gospel to this lady. Lydia was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. She, in fact, becomes the first convert in Europe. You know, Lydia was a very successful lady because she dealt with a particular dye that was made from the mucus of a shellfish. And you had to squeeze that mucus out and get like 1 ounce, and then that had to collect, and that is why the original dye was made, purple and various other things. There was a low budget one, okay, that people like us would use, okay, and that was made from another root. So she was a very wealthy woman. So Thyatira was known for its purple dye, woolen fabrics, weavers, and linens. In fact, Thyatira is also mentioned in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, 18 to 29. And this sister, she sat by the riverside and was doing what? Praying, studying scripture, and probably encouraging the other sisters. And that's where Paul meets her. You know, there's a beautiful line put over there. It says, the Lord opened her heart. And she accepted what Paul was saying. Now, this is a work God must do in all who believe. We share the gospel and pray for the person. Like Cornelius, she believed in God but had not become a full proselyte. You know, John 6 verses 44, anytime we share the gospel, pray for the person. Probably even right now, someone outside this church or maybe in this church is sharing the gospel to someone right now. And Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. What a conversion of Lydia. Because God opened her heart, Paul was bold enough to share the gospel to a group of women who had gathered there. You know, sisters and brothers, a few principles for us to take away. Lydia was the first convert in Europe, the first convert in Europe. She opened a home for the ministry of the gospel, the teaching, and the discipleship of new believers. Husbands of CBF, young eligible bachelors of CBF, you know, allow your wives to use their spiritual gifts. Allow them, encourage them. And being available to serve the church, don't hold them back. Brothers, you should also use your spiritual gifts, like how we heard what I spoke last week, right? But encourage your wives. Yes, kids are there, but encourage your wives to use your spiritual gifts for the sake of the... So the single sisters, if you're considering someone, if a man says, you know what, you cannot use your spiritual gifts, don't consider him. Huh? Really. Have a godly man who would encourage you to use your abilities and talents for the sake of the gospel. Now, what can we learn from this text? You know, true faith sees every opportunity as a God-appointed opportunity or a possibility. True faith. Paul trusted God. His doors were closed. And yet, when it came to an unknown circumstance, do you think he took a break? He was out there the next morning to look for a possibility, for an opportunity. His faith was so deep-rooted in God. He saw an open door just by the riverside among women to evangelize, and he just did that. He saw it as the perfect God-appointed opportunity. Can our faith be that way? Can our faith be so strong and so true in the Lord that I would see every opportunity as a God-appointed opportunity? I do not know what the results are, but I'm not going to lose that. I'm not going to lose that opportunity. Can we try that? That means being a bit radical as well. The other thing is true faith bears fruit. Lydia believed and her faith bore fruit. She was bold to be by that riverside and pray. Look at that. I don't know about men, but I'm just going to call out to this God. I'm just going to recite Old Testament scriptures. The little that I know, I'm going to sow it back and let's see what happens. God timed the meeting of Paul and the team to meet her and later her household, and they shared the gospel to him. Now, once she had, she knew that she had a new Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, she had a new purpose in life that was to serve and to love him. You know, the other thing about Lydia is the true faith overflows with godly gratitude. Now, sometimes we are so dull in giving thanks to God, right? She believed, she was baptized, and immediately she wanted to serve and use her gifting and be a blessing for the sake of God's people and the gospel. You know, don't hold back, church. Don't hold back. You know, there are multiple opportunities for us to serve the church. There are multiple opportunities for us to be there for each other. Don't hold back. Don't look for the opportune time to respond. Lydia, even though she was a successful businesswoman, that did not prevent her from seeking God. That did not prevent her from sharing the gospel to her guest. She shared hospitality and served others. She played such a pivotal role for the birthing of the church in Europe. You know, the expression of your faith, obedience, and Christ-like hospitality can help people find Jesus. Let's look at the third section. Acts 16:16-34. You know, in this section, there's such interesting things that we can actually learn. You know, we come across a demon-possessed slave girl who preached for Paul. This was not outsourced work. This demon-possessed girl preached for Paul. And she was giving a demonic testimony of the divine credentials and their message. And you know what she was saying? She did not do it once, but she did it daily. Acts 16 verses 18, you can see. And the message was, these men are servants of the Most High God and they've come to tell you how to be saved. Wow. Free evangelization. You know, actually Paul got annoyed, huh? He says, boss, this has to stop. She's not letting go of me. Wherever I go, she's preaching before even I can say anything. So he cast the demon out of her. The slave girl was free from her oppression. And you know, when that happened, her masters, right? They say, arey yaar, our business bahut kharab hai yaar. You know, it's like business is gone here. Stock market is going to crash. You know, like, you know, this girl's business is gone. You know, they looked at only exploiting her, brothers and sisters. And what had happened is they complained, they had people take Paul and Silas and put into prison. Is that true? Everybody is with me? I know some of you might feel sleepy, that's okay. Okay, but you could do one thing, is just go freshen up and just come back. You know, or even that's also okay. Okay? You know, we are in Europe. Okay, we've got so many sites to go to. Okay? You know, so what they did is they seized Paul and Silas. Remember, Luke was a Gentile. Timothy was half Jewish. But Paul and Silas looked Jewish, and there was a bit of hatred towards Jews in that colony. There were two Roman laws. For the Jews, they get all the privileges. For non-Jews, magistrates decided what needed to be done with them. So many stripes were being put on. Now listen to me clearly, okay? Everybody. When they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison. They severely beat them. Paul and Silas were imprisoned in maximum security conditions. The rock of those days. I think guys will get it, right? Yeah. And they were here, put into the inner dungeon, fastened their feet into stocks. Unfair treatment, injustice, pain and agony, not knowing what lies ahead. Now look at the picture. Now look at the image being put up here. Archaeologically, they say that this could probably be the prison where Paul and Silas was put into. It was cut into the mountains. It could be multiple entrances. It's a huge place, but I've just taken the image that this is the place. And there is an aerial view of how the inside cell could look like, okay? Just imagine our brothers were put there. And you know what they do? Midnight? midnight, just like Joby and Kevin and Suzanne, they started to sing hymns in the night. Midnight. Midnight service starts. In the pain, in that suffering, in that agony, when their hands and feet are in the stocks, in the most filthiest of all places, in the inner dungeon, oh, they start singing, they start to pray and sing hymns to God. And guess who were listening? To the mountains, other prisoners. Other prisoners. It seemed, brothers and sisters, that nothing could stop them from praising God. You know, anyone can be happy in pleasant circumstances, right? We like to be happy and says, you know, God is with me. But unpleasant circumstances, would we be praying and singing hymns to God? You know, but real joy comes from within. And it's a gift that is available only to born-again Christians. Is that true? The prison walls would have never heard such beautiful harmony in the midst of pain. And as they were singing and giving thanks to God, as everybody was listening, you know, there was a massive earthquake. It was shaken. Remember Peter's time? But this time, you know, the foundations were shaken, and it had to be a divine supernatural event, because, you know what? The doors immediately opened up. It was not just Paul and Silas's chains that fell. Everybody. I love it. God shows no favoritism. No favorite. He's not a partial God. Everybody's chains just fell off. And when the jailer woke up, he thought he would kill himself, thinking that everything is lost. You know, brothers and sisters, think about this. Huh? It would have been easy for Paul and Silas to escape, right? Let's just get out of the place. The doors were opened and everybody's chains were loose. It's time to flee. You know, but to them, think about this, but to them, the lives of others were more important than their own personal freedom and comfort. There has to be God. In not escaping, Paul and Silas shows tremendous discernment and faith in God. Love for the lost compelled them to stay back. Love for the lost compelled them to probably stay back. And that cannot be done in the flesh. It can only be moved and inspired by the Spirit of the Lord to stay there when everything collapses around us and to have our faith in God. You know, probably the Philippine jailer wanted to kill himself because he says, you know, anywhere I'm going to step out, I'm going to get killed because everybody escaped. But Paul says, don't kill yourself. We are all here. And I like what he asks. Sirs, I just have a question. You know, probably the earthquake is not what shook him. Just to see that these two men didn't escape. And with all due respect, addressing me, he says, don't kill yourself. We're here. And he asked an amazing question. What must I do to be saved? Now, dear ones, if there's any one of you sitting here, if there's any one of you sitting who do not know Jesus, that is the exact question that you should ask. What must I do to be saved? Today morning, you heard the gospel in its different tones and textures of what Jesus had done. Turn to Jesus. I can only say what Paul says is repent, confess. You know that you're a sinner. The wages of our sin is death. But Jesus bore it all on the cross. Not because we deserve grace, but because he gave himself completely up for us. And as Pistis said, it's not that the fatigue killed him. It's because he chose to give his life for each one of us. If you want to be saved, turn to Jesus. Kids, our dear ones, many of you have been hearing us, little ones. You know, the greater question is, what must I do to be saved? Turn to Jesus. It says that, I'm just looking at Paul and Silas's main concern was for the jailer's physical and yet most importantly was the spiritual well-being of his life. And he might be amazed. I've heard these people. I've whipped them. I've lashed them. I've put them in stocks. And look at them showing grace to me. Wow. You know, a few principles that we can take away is cheerful faith. Not fake cheerful faith, huh? Cheerful faith. When someone sees Morris, you know, he's like, you know, he's walking up, he's doing things, he's full of energy and joy as to what God is. That's cheerful faith. We come across such people. But on the other hand, there are others who have faith, but like I'm just saying, sometimes, you know, we go through those phases, right? There's hardly any joy, there's hardly any cheer in our lives. Having faith is one, but cheerful faith does wonders. You know, John Stott, you know, he does a reaction from Paul and Silas. He says, not groans, but songs came from their mouth. Instead of cursing men, they blessed God. No wonder the other prisoners were listening to them. Wow. Wow. You know, is your and my faith cheerful? Is it, or is it based on situations, circumstances, health, privacy, finance, answers of how I just, you know, how things are going? Oh, I just feel like this today. Or is it based on closed doors? 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Cheerful faith. The other thing is, Paul and Silas did so well, is composure. Composure in the midst of crisis, because they trusted God. You know, if it was me, you know, I would have run for my life through those hills. I would have. I know all of you would have also. But I'm just saying that we all would have run. Okay? But you know what? There was composure. I don't know how he had that. Both of them had that composure. You know, Zephaniah 3 verse 17 says, for the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in your gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. We will rejoice with you with joyful songs. Psalm 33, 20 says, we wait on the Lord. He is our help and our shield. You know, Dennis E. Johnson, who's a theologian and a Christian author, and I'm just going to read it out for you, okay? He says, when adversity dampens our mood, we need to sink the roots of our joy more deeply into the Lord himself rather than relying on surface circumstances. And the third principle is Christ-like concern for people's physical and spiritual well-beings. We've all seen magnets, no? Magnets? Can you ever stop a magnet from attracting another magnet? Kids, you know, we are, even though many of us have grown up, we love magnets. But just how does it work? Let's be Christian magnets, attracting the world to us. When someone sees Joe, says, man, I want to know what you believe in, man. Can you tell me what you believe in? Judah, you okay? Yeah? Okay, I won't tell why I was a little concerned, but Judah, you can go sit. Yeah. You know, pointing people to Christ requires confronting their sin, warning of the reality of the coming judgment, and exalting his supremacy over all and God's redemptive plan over their lives, even in the current difficult situation. Now, evangelization, physical support, discipleship are all connected and is an essential part of Christian growth. And we want that as elders, we want that to be an essential part of the church, of the life of the church. And why should we do this? Why should we be, you know, last week we spoke about the social work, right? Said you will be coming up with a plan. But why should we do it for the physical and the spiritual? Because Christ's love compels us. Now, the greatest help that we can ever bring in anybody's life is to share the life-changing gospel. Can we be magnets for Jesus? Can we try? Or we just want to not talk to people, but we want people to be saved. You know, that's our heart. We don't want to do anything, but we want people to be saved. Can we try to be those magnets for the Lord Jesus? You know, true and cheerful faith is saving faith. Not for us, but for others. True and cheerful faith is saving faith even in the midst of crisis. And Paul and Silas practiced that. Coming to the end, we're almost there. Hang in there. Acts 16, 35 to 40. It says that at the end, Paul and Silas, after this, was released from the prison because they came to realize that he's actually got rights. So they says, boss, go. You know what? We won't deal with this. In fact, he leaves the prison and first he goes into Lydia's home. So remember, you remember the doors were closed? The doors were closed? Guess how many, okay, just to count, how many doors were opened on the way? No right or wrong. Can we try? The first verse, where? Lydia, Lydia's life and her entire household. Okay, the slave girl, the Philippian jailer and his entire household. Is one door closed compared to this worth it? See, God was in the process of doing all of that. And it says later on, in Lydia's home, they gathered back. Okay, and you know what they did? They encouraged and met with the believers, and they encouraged them all the more. You saw the small birthing of a church there in Lydia's home? God opened those doors. Let me tell you a real life incident. And my kiddos, you know, I just want you to take the story in because it could be one of you. One of you. And our greatest prayer as elders is that there would be many, many missionaries from CBF that would be sent into the parts of the world. You know, this story is narrated by Pastor Chuck Swindle, Charles Swindle. And he talks about a missionary that he had met at a conference that is run by Navigators. Navigators is a ministry that takes the gospel to the ends of the earth. You know, there was a family that was involved in ministry, and in time, everything that they tried to do in a particular country was shutting down. So they was wondering, what's happening? We're praying, we're asking, we're seeking the Lord, we're fasting, but Lord, everything that we're doing is just shutting down. What's happening, Lord? So they, you know, as we are, right? As we are, you know, we felt discouraged. Lord, it just doesn't work. There's something off about this. And in time, as sad as they were, there's a family with, I believe, 2 to 3 kids. You know, the Navigators invited them for, you know, just a review. And the Navigators said, you know, there is an opportunity in Uganda. In Uganda, that is in Central Africa. Uganda? You know, he says, I've never even heard about Uganda. It was then. Do you know, this was almost the time when, you know, remember Idi Amin? Many of us could remember Idi Amin. Read a book called 90 Minutes at Entebbe. Unbelievable story of what Mossad did in Uganda, okay? Amazing journey, okay? 90 Minutes at Entebbe. Read that book. It's not Christian, but it's real incidents that happened. So he started to pray, and they felt that, Lord, we do not know about going to Uganda, but probably the Lord is leading us. So this dear missionary took his little kids and his wife, and they flew to Kenya. Because his wife and the kids had to be safe, he left them there, and he took a Land Rover and started to drive through Kenya and entered into Uganda. And Judah, I might need your help now. I need your help. Okay. Yeah. So as he was driving through, he saw, because of the rain and the terror of Idi Amin, he saw what was happening. Little kids carrying semi-automatic weapons, walking around, pointing to shoot. There were kids pointing into his face. That was the condition of Uganda then. And you know what he says? He says, naturally, I wondered if God was really in this decision. After the entire day drive, he drives into a dimly lit hotel. A dingy, dimly lit hotel is what he tells Pastor Chuck Swindle. At the reservation counter, the clerk only spoke little English, but told him there's one bed available. So he took his luggage, went up, and he entered the room, and he noticed there were two beds. One bed that was made clean, but there's the other bed. There was someone on that bed. It was a little unkept bed. You know, it says, he told Swindle, I dropped to my knees and says, Lord, look, I'm afraid. I'm in a country I don't know, in a culture that's totally unfamiliar. I have no idea who sleeps in that bed. Please show me that you're in this move. As he finished praying, he heard the thuds of a heavy man coming into the room. Poof, opens the door. And he sees, okay, like, Judah, you can sit there. Like, you know, if the missionary was Judah, I could be the 6 foot, 6.5 foot Ugandan man standing there. Okay? And he asked, "What are you doing in my room?" The missionary kneeled there for a moment and said, "You know, they gave me this bed, but I'm only here for one night. What are you doing in my country?" the African asked. "Well, you know, I am a Christian who serves with the navigators." The navigators! The navigators! And he went and hugged him and spun him around. Oh, the navigators! Praise God for the navigators! And then he said, "You saw these packs of cards? These are memory verses from the navigators. 2 years I've been praying. 2 years I've been praying for someone to come from the navigators to Uganda." He says, "Is this you, Colorado Springs Navigators?" He said, "Yes, I am." And he says, "These verses have kept me going for 2 years and I've been praying." In fact, this African man later on becomes part of the board of the navigators in Uganda, a good friend of this missionary, and leads him through. It's a bit of the story. I'll share that a little later. Now, what can we learn from today's passage? That God is supreme and sovereign over your life and my life and what awaits us, even if doors close and doors open. He does all things well. He does all things well. Now let's as a church heed and walk by the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And God takes full responsibility of the results, but he expects our faith in him to seek out opportunities to bear fruits and to express godly gratitude in all phases of our life. God is so supreme and sovereign and will plan, you know, and his plan will prevail and progress in the midst of any opposition and any impossible situation in our lives. I do not know, brothers and sisters, what each one of you might be going through in detail, but believe in that. And the greatest offering that we can ever give is the gospel, the life-sharing gospel. There's more learnings, but we'll leave it here for now. Remember that missionary? After many years of serving, they went back to their homeland. And during that time, you know, their son, who was probably in college, probably Asher's age, a little probably older, wanted to go to the capital city. And dad and mom told him, "You know what, you take 40 USD and, you know, whatever you want as a memorabilia, you can buy it and come back." He was gone for a week and he comes back. And I you know, brothers and sisters, I just want to encourage, don't soak this as just a story. Maybe this could be you and me, okay? And he comes back. And he told his dad and mom, "You both need to wait here. Let me get my room ready." So they were like, "Okay, 1 week you're not here. 40 USD is all that we gave you. What's happening?" And then he says, "Dad and mom, come up." They climb up that steps. They open the door. And across his bed, he's in a beautiful flag of Uganda. And he tells his dad and mom, "Those years were the best years of my life. Thank you for being and listening to God and taking us there." He says, "Dad and mom, God is calling me as a missionary to Uganda." His parents wept when they heard it. You know, till today, that young man serves as a missionary in Uganda. Closed doors. Open doors in the ministry of Uganda, but also open doors in the lives of the little one who was taken there. You know, I request us all to just close your eyes. I'm just going to read two quotes from two godly men. Thomas Carlyle, who is a British essayist, he's a historian and a philosopher from the Scottish lowlands. He writes, "When the oak is felled, the whole forest echoes with its fall. But 100 acorns are sown in silence by an unnoticed breeze." Oh, our dear CBF, You know, are we totally surrendered to be that acorns? They'll be carried away by God's will and plan, even in the midst of closed doors, that He will be that breeze that'll take us, and we'll leave the results to an Almighty God. A Salvation Army official who loves the Lord, his name is Dr. Samuel Brengel. Now, once they introduced him as the great Dr. Brengel, okay? And this is what Samuel Brengel wrote in his diary that they found later. He says, "If I appear great in their eyes, the Lord is most graciously helping me to see how absolutely nothing I am without Him, and helping me to keep little in my own eyes. God does use me, but I'm so concerned that He uses me that it is not of me that the work is done." Dear ones, listen to this. Then he writes, "The axe cannot boast of the trees it has cut down. It could do nothing but for the woodsman. He made it, he sharpened it, and he used it. The moment he throws it aside, it becomes only an old iron. Oh, that I may never lose sight of this." You know, brothers and sisters, we saw how marvelously and beautifully a closed door led to an open church in Philippi. And guess who are the members? Lydia and her household, the former slave girl probably, and her family, her parents probably, the Roman jailer and his household. You know, may the word of God encourages us all. Oh, dear CBF, may we never lose sight of this, to be in tune to the headings and the promptings of the Holy Spirit, and believe that God does all things well for His glory. And He is a God who closes doors and opens doors for His name's sake. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank You that You speak. You speak. You speak to us sometimes in stillness, but Lord, it resounds in our ears, Lord. We thank You that even after Your death, You did not just leave us alone, but we want to thank You that we are filled with Your Spirit. We can hear Your promptings, Lord. We want to have a deep relationship with You, and we want to commune with You daily, Lord, through Your word, through prayer, Lord, through godly counsel, Lord. We want to hear what You have to tell us, Lord. Kartave, we don't, Lord, I don't know what You're speaking to each one of us, but You know it, Lord. We pray that our faith, Lord, in You is not when we come on Sundays, Lord. It'll be daily, Lord. It'll be a cheerful faith that the world will know that we are His children, that we would bear fruit, Lord, that our faith would lead us to do extraordinary things for Jesus, Lord, and would lead many people to You, Lord. Help us as a church in all that we do for Your name's sake. Thank You for reminding us that You're with us, Lord, daily, Lord. We pray for the dear missionary who's in Uganda as well, Lord. Be with them, Lord. Be with his family. Protect them, Lord. We pray, Lord, that many, many souls, Lord, in Uganda will be won for the sake of the gospel, Lord. We pray that if there's any one of our people that You're speaking to, if there's any seeker here that is asking, "How can I be saved?" We pray that we would have great conversations with this dear one. If there's any dear one sitting here that You are calling out, Lord, for Your work. If there's any dear one, Lord, who's wounded, who's sad because the doors are closed, we pray that our faith would be grounded in You, Lord. You do all things well for Your glory. In Jesus Christ's most precious name we pray.